Welcome to First Open Bible. My name is Pastor Harris, and I am the lead pastor. And we are in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Thanks for joining us online as well, and then the recording later when you watch us another time. We have people all over the world watching. It's pretty incredible. And God's got a good word for each and every one of us today. I just want to say one thing. During announcements, some of you were here. The Pain to Purpose series is not only going to be this month, but it's also going to be next month. God is doing a good work. We don't want to stop what he's doing, and so we're going to keep flowing in what he wants for August and September. But in the announcement, it was a little premature. No fault to the people that wrote that, and also Nate, who was speaking, but we want to make sure we got everything in order before we do the Pain to Purpose class. And that's going to start next month. There'll be more details to come next month, and we'll tie into that. Because this series isn't just a series of sermons. There's also going to be something that we can all walk together through multiple weeks if you want to see God take your pain and give a purpose. And so I know God's doing a great thing. Anybody ever walk like that in their life? You've seen God take your pain and give it purpose. Put your hand there like you care. Hey, that's you today. Even at home, put your hand up. Hallelujah. Unless you need both hands to drive. In that case, make sure you're right with God before you do that. There's Jesus. Okay. All right. So here we are. Pain to Purpose series. What if that thing that broke you isn't where your story ends? What if that thing instead is where God starts something brand new? Now, this Pain to Purpose series has been inspired by Davey Blackburn and his Nothing is Wasted movement. Now, whether your pain is fresh or it's buried deep, this is a journey of healing, redemption, and discovering how God can take even your most painful moments and weave them together into a purpose that's bigger than you have even imagined. This sermon series invites you to stop asking. We like to ask why a lot. Why did this happen? Let's start asking what. What is God doing with it? Or what does he want to do with it? Church, I want you to come as you are. Bring your questions. Bring your pain. This is a place for your story here, because with Jesus, nothing is wasted. If you want to follow along with your notes today, open up your Bible app. It's a free app. It's a YouVersion Bible app. You can go on there, click on the bottom right on more, and then you'll go to events, and you go to First Open Bible Church. You should find us there. And as you get in those notes, if you want to save those notes, top right corner, press save. You can also write in your own notes, and you want to press save on those too, and then you can have those. If not, they will disappear in a few days. Now let me ask you a question so we kick off this sermon today. Have you ever found yourself in a valley that you dug with your own shovel? I'm going to take that as a yes. It's a place of pain you didn't just stumble into, but you walked into it by choice. Now, those valleys and those seasons, church, some of the hardest ones to navigate. During those times, the enemy likes to hurl shame at you, shame that whispers, this is who you are, and this is all you'll ever be. Church, I've been there. I've lived that. I want you to hear me today. Your failure does not have to be your future. Failure is not final. I'm living proof. Anybody else living proof today? Now, the Bible, what I love about the Bible, it doesn't shy away from showing us the ugly side of humanity, even in our heroes. Don't you love that? A lot of times we think, oh man, we're going to read the word, and it's just going to be all this heroic stuff, everything's going to be amazing. But man, when you really dig into these stories, you really dig into the things that God wants to speak to us about, you realize there's a lot of ugly stuff with humans. Maybe not us, but maybe our neighbor, right? I love that about the word. I love that we also have a church here today that we're real and authentic, right? We're not trying to put on a front as if everything is great and everything's dandy and everything's perfect. The Bible itself doesn't do that. It's really good to be honest and authentic and open and be real. Now, don't wallow in your self-pity, but allow God to turn your pity and remind your pity of his promises. You got to see what God will do. But the Bible, it doesn't shy away from ugly sides of humanity. You know, David, the man after God's own heart, he makes a catastrophic decision. David found himself in a place he should have never been in. He found himself doing something he should have never been doing. Now, if you go to 2 Samuel, it's in your Old Testament. It's toward the beginning of the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel, that means there's two Samuels. Samuel is a prophet, and he wrote some books. And we're not going to read the first book this time. We're going to get into the second book about certain things that happened. And he wrote down things that happened in history. 2 Samuel 11. 11 is the chapter. That's a big number. And we're going to start with a little number, 1. The Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. It was written, a lot of those are books, and they read all the way through. But we put them in chapters and verses, so that way I don't say, open up and try to find where I'm about to talk. It's really good to have a reference point, and so that's been happening for many, many years. But 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 says this. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, this story starts with David being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Instead of fighting, he was lounging. Instead of leading, he was lusting. And from a single glance came lust, and lust turned into adultery, and adultery turned into lies, and then lies turned into murder. Church, that's what sin does. It always takes you further than you wanted to go, and it will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. David's choices brought devastation, but his story didn't just end there, because with a repentant heart before God, failure is not final. Church, hear me in this. Failures can either be defeating moments or defining moments. Failures are either defeating moments or defining moments. And you know what determines which one you will be a part of? How you respond to the failure. So if you're following along your notes, you're going to notice there's three steps from pain to purpose. The first step is this: recognition. Recognition. The first step is to recognize where it all went wrong. Now, that's hard because none of us want to replay the game tape of our mistakes. We like to go back to make excuses. We like to go back and blame someone else. We like to go back and try to find a way out, a back door. But we never want to go back to understand and take responsibility. But deep and lasting healing requires honesty. Transformation takes introspection. You must look within and not only look around. Part of the healing process is recognizing and admitting where things went awry so that you don't make the same mistakes again. You know, blaming doesn't transform. Blaming hides. You know, David didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I think I'm going to ruin my life today with an affair. And while I'm at it, I'll try to kill one of my best friends. Sounds like a good idea. He didn't wake up thinking those things. No, David didn't ruin his life in one decision. It was a series of small compromises. I'll park there for a second. Compromise. Something you don't hear very often. A lot of us like to cut corners, maybe tell a little bit of a lie, want to do it the easy way. You know, nobody's looking. Nobody's looking, so I can kind of do what I want. You know, integrity and character is doing the right thing when no one else is looking. Godly character does what is right. My Hudson knows this. A godly man does what is right, not what is easy. I want him to, if daddy dies, something happens to daddy, I want him to know that. Godly character cuts off the compromise. Recognizes when things aren't right. Confronts the things that maybe no one will ever know, but it's wrong. Compromise, church, kills. David stayed home when he should have been at war. David lingered on the rooftop when he should have looked away. See, women in that time, they'd often go up in the late afternoon and they would bathe on top of the roofs, and everybody knew that. And David knew that as well. And he still chose to do what he did. David indulged a thought until it became an action. Let's keep reading. 2 Samuel 11, 2 through 5 says this. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, I got to park there, church. Did you read that? David, the king, the greatest king of Israel, takes naps. I knew it was holy. I knew it. I'm receiving that word today, Pastor. Sunday naps from Jesus. No, for real, look, one late in the afternoon after his midday rest, what does he do? He gets out of bed. He's in bed taking a nap in the middle of the day. Come on. All my nappers. Praise God. All right, let's really get to it, though. That landed to me last night when I was reading. I was like, hold up. Like, sometimes you just got to slow down reading the word, and you're like, wait a second. Brother took a nap. Oh. In honor of David, I will do one of those this afternoon. Praise God. But late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the rooftop of the palace. He looked out over the city, and he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent a messenger to get her, and when he came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, I'm pregnant. See, David put himself in a position to fall. Church, we are most susceptible to temptation when we are compromising and feeding our flesh rather than obeying the Spirit. This is why God says, guard your hearts. Now, I don't want you to miss something here. Most of the pain we carry is preventable. Not all of it, but much of it. And our worst enemy isn't out there. Yes, he is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour, but he's just one entity. He's a created being. He can only be in one place at one time. Some of y'all think that the devil's at your house all the time. No, he's probably not. He's somewhere in a crusade in Africa, or he's somewhere else. But the enemy does come against you. He's got a lot of minions. But oftentimes, the enemy, our worst enemy, isn't out there. Our worst enemy is actually in here. It's our human heart. The prophet Jeremiah told us about this. He says this in chapter 17:9 In Jeremiah, it says the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Now, this fallen world, y'all watch enough movies, this fallen world says this: follow your... How stupid. Follow your heart and see how jacked up your life can be. You know, most marriages, when they say we fell out of love, no, you stopped choosing love. You followed your heart instead of the promise that you made. Come on now. There'd be a lot less divorces if we stopped following our heart and we started following the Lord. Pastor, get out of here. Get off of my shoes. Now, this is the Holy Ghost. The fallen world tells you to follow your heart, but God says, follow my spirit. And there's good reason for that, because our human heart is wicked. Our human heart is sinful. That's why we can't follow our feelings. We have to follow God's promises and his principles. Follow your feelings and you will have destruction in your life. I love what the Bible says in the New Testament. It says, if you keep following the ways of the world, all the teachings of the world, follows your feelings, and you follow this and that, it'll be like tossing you back and forth in the waves. Everybody, I love how the world thinks all of a sudden they're enlightened. Oh, wow, now we really understand. You know, every single generation and every century that has been here, they all have thought the same thing. Plato, Socrates, I mean, all these guys. All of a sudden, we're enlightened. No, you're tossed to and fro, back and forth with the new teachings of the world, following the desires of your flesh and your mind, thinking all of a sudden you know better than God. But the Bible teaches us and says, his ways are greater than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I think you think too high of yourself. And before a fall comes, pride. How about you? I'm tired of falling. We cannot follow our feelings. We must follow God's principles. Sin isn't just something we do. It's something we're born into. David himself admitted in Psalm 51:5, it says, "For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment of my mother, the moment my mother conceived me." So church, here's some wisdom. Set up godly guardrails. Set up godly boundaries. Set up accountability. And these will help avoid avoidable pain. We're all going to mess up at times. In life, we're going to be deceived and we're going to go down the wrong path. Things are going to happen, but a true test of character will be how we respond to the mistakes that we have made. Here's what recognition means. It means admitting, this is where I went wrong. This is where I sinned. David could have blamed others, but the truth is he made the choices and he sinned. And God never exposes our sin to shame us. God exposes our sin to save us. Hallelujah. Here's the second point. Repentance. Recognition must lead to repentance. The Bible teaches that unconfessed sin and self-preservation leads to spiritual decay. You hear me, church? The Bible teaches us unconfessed sin and self-preservation. I can't let anybody know this. They're going to think bad, or I can't believe I'm walking through it. I don't want anybody to know it. It's a secret. I'm going to hold it. The longer you do that, the more spiritual decay you have in your life. It's a slow fade away from God. All of a sudden, you're going to be like, man, I don't know why I'm connected to God anymore. You have unconfessed sin. You've been trying to preserve yourself instead of revealing yourself to the Lord. It's like you're slowly putting on handcuffs. And the key is right in front of you, and you just keep on putting more chains, as if you're acting as if you're free. But there's a way to unlock all the things that you've been chained against, all the things that have been holding you back, all the things that you think nobody knows. God wants to free you today. 2 Samuel chapter 12, God sends this prophet Nathan to confront David. Nathan tells a story about this rich man who steals a poor man's only lamb. And David's anger flares, and this is what he says. He says, "As surely as the Lord lives," he vowed, "any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must pay four lambs to that poor man for the one that he stole for having no pity." And Nathan looks right at him and says, "You are that man." Now remember, in a palace, unless the king says, "Clear out the room," there's all kinds of people in there. There's probably people playing instruments. There's servants in there. There's probably all kinds of people trying to butter him up, right? And there are people sending stuff in, and there's all these people hanging out. And the palace, especially David in the palace, who loved worship, was probably having all kinds of people playing or worship. There's a lot of witnesses at this moment. And the prophet Nathan is telling, right? He's standing here. He's telling the story, and David's all in telling the story. And he's getting angry about it. "I can't believe that he has everything that he wants, but he takes that one thing. That's all he has. How could he do that? That guy deserves to die. How dare him? Who does he think he is?" And then Nathan's like, "That's you." And David has a choice. This is either a defeating moment or a defining moment for David. Don't we all need like a real godly friend like Nathan in our life? You know, the ones who really speak truth and accountability over our lives. I love what Proverbs says. It says, "Harsh words from a friend is so much better than kisses of an enemy." If you want to live your whole life just being massaged all the time and everybody's so kind to you and you have a bunch of yes men and yes women in your life to just keep letting you go, I just want you to know you're never going to look like Christ. You need real people in your life like Nathan who will speak the truth and accountability and hold you accountable, not because they want to shame you, because they want to see freedom in your life. I'm thankful I have people in my life like that. Amen. People over here like that. People over here, they don't like that. I ain't liking that. Come on. Okay? I need you over here next week, okay? Church, you want to just get crazy? Sit in a different spot next week. It'll blow your mind, right? You want to watch a religious demon get shook up? Sit in somebody's spot. Oh, my goodness. Oh. You think there's reserved seating in heaven? Anyway, moving on. Oh, I feel you. I know. I sit there every time. It's just easier access. Okay. You know what's funny? It's so easy to see someone else's sin, but be blind to our own. See, that's why we need good people in our life that really meet us toe to toe and say, "Listen, I love you enough. I'm going to tell you the truth." David could have denied at this moment. Remember, he's in the palace. There's probably, I'm just speculating, there's probably multiple people in there. Because a lot of times what you'd see is if a prophet of God would come in, he'd want everybody to hear. Like, this guy's hearing from God. Everybody's got to hear the word of God from the prophet of God. Come in. And then, whoa, I'm now exposed. And David could have denied, he could have justified himself, or he could have made excuses, but instead he fell to his knees and he prayed one of the most raw, honest prayers that has ever been recorded. Psalm 51, you should read it this week. Here's the first four verses. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. See, he knew what he did was wrong. He's being haunted. And then it took that prick, that point, that time, that exposure, and boom. Verse 4 says, against you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Wow. What I love here, and I had to really dig into this. Why would David say, against you alone I have sinned? Because you know what? He sinned against Uriah, Uriah's family, his family. He actually sinned against Bathsheba too. Bathsheba can't say no to the king or she's dead. He sinned against all these. He sinned against his kingdom, his family, their family, ancestors to come. He has made a massive mistake. And why did he say, to you alone I sinned? Because David understood everything starts with God. If you want restoration in your life, if you want true repentance in your life, you must understand it starts with God and him alone. And once you get that connected, everything else can be connected. I love this. You notice David doesn't say, oh man, I got caught. You know, that's worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow says, I'm sorry I got exposed. Worldly sorrow leads to shame and self-pity. Church, many years ago, I had to walk up on a stage like this one and apologize to the entire congregation of a mistake that I made many, many years ago. And the enemy wanted there to be shame, but I knew that was part of the process. And I could not get exposed. I wasn't like, oh, I'm exposed and I want this self-pity. Oh, poor me. No. See, godly sorrow says this: I've grieved the heart of God. I have broken God's heart with my sin. I've been there. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. God will allow us to experience the consequences of our sin so we can realize we need him and we need his ways more than our own. The Bible says, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. Nobody likes discipline, but God loves us so much, he disciplines us. Now, this is one of the most famous parts of this prayer. David goes on in his prayer in Psalm 51. If you read verses 10, 11, and 12, it says this: create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Church, true repentance is not behavior modification. True repentance is heart transformation. You know what repentance does? It silences sin's authority over your life. Here's another thing repentance does. It breaks the power of sin, because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Here's the third and final thing is this: restoration. Here's the hope we cling to. God is not the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. Some of y'all need six and seven. Can I get an eight? Can I get a 35, 112, 120, 150. Going. Gone, that guy in the back, hallelujah. You know it's the back row, hallelujah. Now see, God is the God of restoration. All throughout history, God has brought people back from the worst of situations, even the situations they put themselves into. He takes what's broken and he makes it whole again. He takes what is dead and he brings it back to life. Yes, there's consequences for David's sin. There's consequences for our sin. See, the first child that was conceived with Bathsheba died. That's awful. One of the worst pains you could ever have in your life. But that's the painful reality of sin. It always costs us something. But this painful story doesn't end there, church. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 tells us this. The Bible says, "Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and he slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and David named him Solomon. The Lord loved the child." Now get this. From the same brokenness that was happening before came Solomon. Solomon was the wisest king of Israel. And in Solomon's line became a man named Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the King of Kings and our Savior. Tell me that's not restoration. Just last night I was reading Matthew chapter 1. And what you'll notice is a lineage of how we get all the way down to Jesus Christ and when he was born. And there's, I think, 4 or 5 women in there that are mentioned. Now, that's unusual in that time. Women were not counted as equals. Women weren't even, they're almost like, in a lot of places, almost like property back then. And even in the Middle East, some places even today. And so for the Bible to recognize these women, and what I love about this too, not only in those women, but in those women's stories was restoration. One after the other after the other. And Bathsheba is mentioned in here, that the lineage of Jesus is a lineage of restoration before he was even born. I was just like, try not to do too much before you go to bed. You don't sleep so good. What does this tell us? Tells us that God can weave redemption out of every place we thought we ruined forever. See, God turned a murderer like Moses into a deliverer. He turned a liar like Abraham into the father of faith. God turned a persecutor like Saul into the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest church planters the world has ever seen. God turned an adulterer like David into a man after his own heart, and God turned an abuser into a pastor. Our God restores. He restores. Church, if God can do that, imagine what he can do with your failure. There's power in godly restoration. God can take the very place you thought you ruined forever, and he will weave it into his perfect plan of redemption. Now, I love what this story also tells us. It tells us and reminds us that all believers, even the spiritually mature ones, are not immune to sin. David, a hero of our faith, he didn't only fall in lust, he lied, and then he helped cause murder to take place to cover up his sin. David, and you know what happens? Because he chose God and he was restored through God's process, that's when he was named a man after God's own heart. It matters what you do with your failure. Every day, church, we all are in need of self-reflection and reliance on God's grace. Worship team or whoever's going to sing, come on up, please. Hallelujah. Spirit of God, speak. Speak to the hearts. Break down the walls right now in the name of Jesus. Break down pride in the name of Jesus. Oh, Would they go and judge me? No. Let's say they do. Whose judgment's worse? Who cares? They ain't going to stand next to you in heaven anyway. It's just me and my God. It's me and my Savior. It's me and my healer. It's me and my restorer. Here's my heart, oh God. Any wicked way in me, clean it up. Expose it. Reveal it. And heal it. Maybe there's some people in here today and you feel like David. Maybe there's some people in here today you feel like you're carrying shame that's so heavy you're paralyzed. Maybe you believe the lie that your failure defines you. Church, God sent me here today to tell you this. You are not your sin, you are not your shame, and you are not your failure. You're a son. You're a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you are loved. Failure is an event. It is not a destiny. Now here's some questions. Will you cling to your shame, or will you surrender it to God who can restore all things? Will you keep letting the enemy write your story over and over and over again, or will you let God say, enough, I need a new chapter of restoration in my life? See, the same God who restored David is the same God that turned Saul into Paul. And he's the same God that raised Jesus from the dead. And guess what? He's here today and he wants to restore you. But it starts with recognition of where you went wrong. You got to own it or it'll keep owning you. Once you recognize where you went wrong, then it goes to repentance. Not, I'm sorry I got caught. No, it goes to God, I'm sorry. I broke your heart. I did you dirty, God. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Forgive me. Restore me. Heal me. Teach me. I don't want to do that again. Church, that will lead to restoration, the kind that only Jesus can bring. Will you stand with me, please? So here we are. Here's your moment. Not tomorrow, not when you can clean things up, not when you can get things right again. It's right now. You need to step out of hiding and into healing. You got to step out of shame and into freedom. Step out of the past and into the arms of the Father, because with Jesus, nothing is wasted. So I'm going to invite you to come to this altar. Don't wait. Don't hold back. Come and lay it down. And as you do, the God of restoration will restore the joy of your salvation, because your failure is not final. So come now and let God restore you.